In our postmodern era, life is all about us. No wonder we turn to fantasy and make it reality in our dreams. There is no fantasy. It is so good we think of it in fantasy terms, but it is the most real existence could possibly be.
At times, our existence on this earth feels unbearable. So when life is hard, it's perfectly natural to dream about a place beyond with no more suffering, no more sorrow, and no more tears. That place, of course, is heaven. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from 8 verses in Revelation chapter 21. In this passage, we're given a glimpse of the new heaven and the new earth. This future reality for God's people surpasses the fictional heaven concocted by human imagination. Chuck titled today's message, Heaven at Last. And we begin with prayer.
Our Father, we come to a section of Scripture that is almost more than we can comprehend. Truth be told, we can hardly scratch the surface of understanding. We're so riveted to a world of tears and mourning and crying and pain and death and even the salt seas and darkness and the curse. We can't imagine being free of all the above. And Father, we at times admit in the anguish of our souls, you seem light years away. And if not absent, often you seem so terribly silent. But you are there, and we anticipate the day when we will know you and see you. But for now, whom having not seen, we love, in whom though now we see you not, yet we rejoice with an unspeakable joy that's full of anticipation and glory. We pray that you would guide us as a country, that you would make it clear how we should conduct ourselves. And as you speak to us individually regarding our own lives, as they are lived out in a world that lacks salt and is so far from the light, that you will give us that tasteful touch in others' lives. And that you will light a path, if not through our words, at least through the way we're living from day to day. I pray for businessmen and women and how they do their work. I pray for integrity behind the scenes when no one is looking, for honesty in the carrying out of the task. Remind us over and over again, our Father, that this world really isn't our home. We're just on our way through it. And while we do, our Father, wish to be responsible citizens, we pray we will never lose sight of the fact that our final destination is not here. So guard us from turning things into idols, from making people into objects of worship, even children we love or partners we adore. Remind us in times like this that we have a future where you will be the all in all, when the unknown will be known and the unseen will be visible. And now, Father, I pray that you would be especially honored in the giving of your people to the work that you've raised up. May these gifts be given for the right reason. May they be used for the right cause. May wisdom mark both the way the money is handled and the way the money is spent. We pray this in the name of Jesus, in whose name we also give. And everyone said, Amen.
Amen. You're listening to Insight for Living. To complement this study, our team has developed some spiral-bound workbooks for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies. To dig deeper into the study on Revelation, you can purchase these printed workbooks by going to insight.org/workbooks. And now, the message from Chuck titled, Heaven at Last.
So John, living at the end of the first century, is caught up in this apocalypse, this unveiling, this revelation of God's plan. And now he comes to the climax as he sees a brand new atmosphere called the heavens and a brand new solid terrain called New Earth. It's different in structure. It's different in appearance. It is different in atmosphere. It is completely, totally new. And John says, as he looks at this, the first earth and the first heaven have passed away. So they've been removed. We saw that when we dealt with the great white throne judgment at the end of chapter 20, and there was no place found for people to sit or to stand, if you will. They're simply suspended in space. So the old earth, the earth we know, and the old heavens, the atmosphere or the universe we're somewhat familiar with, that's all gone. So I ask you to let your mind run free and just let yourself imagine another kind of terrain, another kind of heaven. And the very first thing God leads John to write is at the end of verse 1, there is no longer any sea. Many of the pollutants and waste that humans produce get washed out of the soil and into streams and rivers. Others we deliberately dump there. The rivers wash these materials into the sea, and the antiseptic salinity of the sea absorbs, scrubs, and breaks down these pollutants and wastes. The sun heats the sea, causing only pure, clean water vapor to float up into the sky, forming clouds, which bring refreshing rain back to the land. A continuous cycle of cleansing and renewal. But the new earth, in the new earth, there will be no more pollution, no more decay, no more need for cleansing, and thus no more need for a salty sea. What I haven't mentioned, but I will in a few moments, is the absence of the curse. And we can't imagine life without the curse and all of the fallout it brings. But we're talking perfect atmosphere, perfect, perfect existence, a perfect environment. No longer any need for a sea. But a people who inhabit an area this fabulous will certainly need a central place. If for nothing else than a place for the Lamb himself to be enthroned. Verse 2 addresses that as John says, I saw the holy city. A new, here's our word again, fresh, a different kind, a unique, never before seen Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven from God. So, this is all part of the home he has gone to prepare for us. And the new Jerusalem, which will be explained from verse 9 to the end of this 21st chapter, we'll look at that next time, this new Jerusalem comes down as if completely and perfectly constructed, framed, shaped, filled with the kinds of things that God designed for it to contain. And it appears before John, and he's at a loss to know how to describe it. In brief, he simply goes to an analogy Verse 2 concludes, it's as a bride adorned for her husband. What will life be like in this place of beauty and charm and loveliness? Well, to begin with, please observe the closeness. I'd use the word intimacy there will be with your Heavenly Father. I heard a loud voice. By the way, this is the 21st and last time we'll hear a loud voice mentioned in the book of the Revelation. Last time. Apparently, it's one of the announcing cherubs. Apparently, it's one of the chosen angels, presence angels, I've referred to them, that steps up and makes the announcement, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will come, and this will be his dwelling, and he will dwell among us." And I love the way it ends. God himself will be among us. There won't be a representative. There won't be a throne that keeps us at a distance. There will no longer be that sense of aloofness and even at times fear. That's all gone. There is an intimacy that will connect. And it will be an intimacy like we've never known ever before. In fact, it is so stupendous, you haven't English words to describe it. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now we see him through a mirror dimly, but then," that's heaven, "face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." There will be complete knowledge. You will walk with and fellowship alongside the living God. There will be a closeness that we cannot even grasp. All limitations are gone. All mental boundaries are erased. You'll get it. You'll see it. You'll understand it. And you'll be surrounded by others of the same. Billy Graham writes a good word in his book, Facing Death and the Life After. "I was brought up as a Presbyterian," he writes, and later I became a Baptist. "But in later years, I felt that I belonged to all churches. Ruth has remained a strong Presbyterian, but deep in her heart, she too belongs to all other churches. We've never had major difficulties or differences in our theology despite these backgrounds, but many people do get heated arguments about denominational doctrines. God did not invent denominations. Man did. When we go to his home, he will invite us in, but he will not ask us for our church or Sunday school credentials. Only one question. What did you do on earth with my son, Jesus? It will make no difference whether we were Catholic or Protestant, Jew or Gentile. What matters is whether we believe in him or reject him. Attending a particular church does not guarantee anyone admission to heaven. Corrie Ten Boom used to say, a mouse in a cookie jar isn't a cookie. In heaven, we won't get secondhand information or secondhand knowledge. On earth, we listen to pastors and teachers and philosophers and parents and writers, and sometimes we don't know who to believe. That secondhand knowledge is important, of course, because God has endowed men with intellect to use and has given gifts of teaching and preaching. Some use their intellect for his glory. Others use it for their own. However, in heaven, our spiritual intelligence will be perfected by," I love this, "direct contact with the source of all knowledge." Oh, that'd be great. I've heard people say, when I get to heaven, I can't wait just to ask. You won't ask anything. You'll know. You won't learn anything any more than God today learns. We will know as we are now known. We will see as he now sees. It'll all come clear. And while describing what life will be like, don't miss verse 4. Here we begin a list. And if you like lists from the Bible, you'll have 7 of them before we're through with the whole subject of heaven, which will take us this time and several more. So let's notice what's absent. If you're making the list, first, there's no more sea. We saw that in verse 1. No longer any salt sea. There will be a river of life, but that's not to be confused with the ocean kind of seas. No more sea. Now verse 4, he will wipe away every tear. Pause and let it sink in. You who were there when your precious loved one died, you were right at the bedside, may have had a tissue or a handkerchief, and you wiped from his or her face a tear. You wiped the last tear they'll ever shed. Isn't that a great thought? No more tears. No more sea, no more tears from their eyes. Verse 4 continues, there would no longer be any death. Imagine life without death. I read in one of the historical works I have in my library of the building of the Transcontinental Railroad, and as the process went on all across the country back in the 19th century, it was quite a labor. And one man asked one of the major engineers what was the most difficult part in the planning of the Transcontinental Railway. Was it the tunnels that had to be blasted through and built? Was it the bridges? Was it the mountainous rain? He said, no, really wasn't. Our biggest problem was cemeteries. They were everywhere. And they're like sacred ground. No cemeteries, no place of the dead. Everyone will be vibrantly alive, alert. There will no longer be any mourning or crying. Let's put them together. They go together. You who have mourned the loss of a life that meant the world to you, that's gone. I pause here deliberately to give you room to take a deep breath. And especially this fifth in the list, there's no longer going to be any pain. One of the charter members of our church told me in the first service that as we were conducting the service this morning, just before we started, he stood up and he was kind of leaning like this, and I said, you've got a back pain. And he almost was in tears. He said, I can't tell you much pain I'm enduring. He says, I can't sit down. I can't stand up. I can't lie down. I can hardly take a stair or two. I can't drive. I can't lift my leg to go to the brake or accelerator. And he just stopped. And I thought of this. I thought at that time, no more of that. No more. You who live without pain because of medication, no more medications. Isn't that great? No more hospitals, no more crutches, no more therapists, no more wheelchairs, no more cancer wards, no more bone marrow transplants, no more grim diagnoses and prognoses. None of that. It's all lived in this ever-present now, surrounded, enveloped in the wonder of our God. Since I said there were 7, I should rush ahead and just give you the other 2. Verse 3 of chapter 22, no longer will there be any curse. Isn't that magnificent? No longer any curse. All the fallout of the curse, that's gone. Can't imagine life like that. And verse 5, no longer any night. no darkness. Man, is that great or what? No wonder the dead would never want to come back to live here after they have gone there. And I don't mean to make light of that. It is magnificent. That's true living. That is life at its best, at the zenith. No one ever put it better than C.S. Lewis in his work, The Last Battle, which many of you have read. The young heroes and their family have been killed and find themselves in the Shadowlands dead. Aslan, who represents Christ, tells them, "The term is over." Now get this. "The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning," Lewis concludes. "The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after." But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. Get this. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. No wonder the songwriter said, "Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me." Caught in the web of a cursed world, surrounded by all the tentacles of evil and fighting the battles within and without, how easy it is for the child of God to give virtually no thought to our destination. But it's that that makes the now worth it. It's that that gives us hope when we stand beside the fresh grave thinking we can't go on. You see the object of affection and attention? Verse 5, "He who sits on the throne said." Now, I think I'm correct in this observation. I believe this is the first time God the Father speaks in the book of the Revelation. Up till now, he's had his spokesman. He's had his angels speak. The Lamb has spoken. The elders have spoken. Nature has spoken. But now it's the Father. He speaks. Listen to what he says. "Behold," that's another way of saying, pay attention, listen up, "I am making all things new." Don't miss "all things." "I'm making all things new." And then he said to John, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Can't you see John? Gets that stylus and goes after it, and he's listening and he's writing. And the very first thing he says to write at this part is verse 6, "It is done." This is it. This is it. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the initiator and I am the culmination. I am the one who starts and the one who stops. It is all about me, John. It is a story that I have started and will end. It is not about them." In our postmodern era, life is all about us. No wonder we turn to fantasy and make it reality in our dreams. There is no fantasy. It is so good we think of it in fantasy terms, but it is the most real existence could possibly be. And it's surrounded with the Alpha Omega presence of the living God. He says, "That's who I am." And then he adds, "I will give." Look at this statement right in the middle of verse 6. "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost."
There's so much more to learn about our future home. So keep listening, because Chuck Swindoll has much more to show us in Revelation chapter 21. He titled today's message, Heaven at Last. It's just one of many sermons included in our study in Revelation. And as you're prepared to dig deeper into the book on your own, I'd like to highlight a practical resource we've prepared for you. It's a set of three spiral-bound workbooks we call our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies. The set for Revelation is titled Unveiling the End. And to purchase these Bible study workbooks, call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/workbooks. July 2024 marks our 45th anniversary as a nonprofit ministry. And all of us here at Insight for Living believe our best years of ministry are in front of us as people continue to see the relevance of God's Word for every aspect of their lives. In this new season of ministry laid out before us, we're inviting you to give generously so others will benefit from this daily Bible teaching for the next 45 years, just as you have. When you make a donation today, we'd like to say thank you by providing a refreshing booklet written by Chuck. It's called Leisure, God's Model for Recharging. You know, surprisingly, many people carry a measure of guilt about taking time off from the heavy demands of life. Sometimes resting is viewed as a weakness, and yet relaxation is God's idea. Request your copy of Chuck's encouraging booklet on leisure by giving a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. To send a check in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer, urging you to join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his uplifting message about heaven, Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Heaven at Last, was copyrighted in 2004, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.